Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours in abundance. In the vein of magnifying the Lord, a doxology from St. Paul at the end of his book, his epistle to the Romans, chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was veiled in silence for long ages past, but now has been revealed through the prophetic scriptures and made known to all the Gentiles in keeping with the command of the eternal God, resulting in the obedience of faith. To God, who alone is wise, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, children get excited at Christmas, don't they? For that matter, so do adults. There are presents waiting to be opened. There they are, under the tree. Wouldn't you like to know what's inside? I mean, that's part of the fun, isn't it? The anticipation of just knowing there's something there for you. And you don't even know what it is, but you want it. You want what you don't know is under the tree. You might have some suspicions, some guesses, maybe a few cues or hints. Maybe shaking the present helps you out a little bit, but it is a little bit ironic and silly, isn't it, that we want a secret. This morning, St. Paul tells us about a Christmas secret. He calls it a mystery. Something that has been hidden, kept in silence for ages past, for such a long time, has now been revealed. That's the thing about a secret. Everyone wants to know what it is. Especially if it's beyond human understanding. Especially if God alone can make it known to us, the giver of all givers, the best Christmas giver there ever was. Why? Well, because of this secret, of all the secrets of Christmas. This is the secret of secrets, the mystery of mysteries, and it happens to be a person. It happens to be not a something, but a someone in whom are hidden all the mysteries of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ. He's a mystery. And yet he is the secret to how a person can be saved. And so that means we need to know what the secret is. We need to do all we can to gain this secret and learn more about it, because we can't save ourselves. That much is clear. We need the Savior of the world. And so before you say what you want for Christmas, be very careful how you complete that sentence. Before you sing it, all I want for Christmas is you, to whom are you singing? Today we Christians say, with hearts filled with anticipation and eagerness, for something that the world cannot give, for true peace, for a hope that actually can be fulfilled, a certain hope, a faith-filled joy, we say, all I want for Christmas is you, Jesus. That's all Paul wanted for Christmas, and he didn't even know it. He was the apostle who formerly was known as the persecutor of Christians, who rounded them up and put them into prison. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says the apostle Paul breathed out murderous threats. So the threat was there that this was a murderer of Christians. It was known and it was shared among the Christians in hiding under persecution. And here he is, the apostle with the gospel. He closes this whole beautiful book of Romans where he's trained out the gospel. He's talked about sin and how it affects affects the whole of humanity so completely and so permeably. It's inside of us. He even talks about how he still has it as probably a Christian of Christians. The apostle who brings the gospel, he has a part that he's constantly fighting within. And he very systematically explains it for us in the book of Romans so beautifully. It's such a treasured book. Now, how does he end the book of Romans? He ends like Mary did, as we just sang her song in sort of a nice, neat version that we just sang, with doxology. Doxology is just a fancy word for giving glory, giving it up to God, saying, Lord, to you alone be the glory, to you alone be the praise. Sometimes we even say it in Latin, soli Deo Gloria. It's such a treasured phrase and such a fun thing to live by when you realize that all you do, if it matters, is to the glory of God. To him alone be the glory. And in his doxology, he mentions this glory, this praise, but he also mentions the gospel. You know the gospel. It's that good news of the Savior to be born. The center and soul of the gospel is Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about, is the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is something that those who preach do it humbly, not preaching themselves, but Christ crucified and him only. And by the gospel through St. Paul, his goal was to establish the Romans. That was God's goal, and so that was Paul's goal, was to establish or make firm or strengthen the Romans. He wanted them to stand firm in their faith, to have firm footing, to have a solid grasp of what they believed, to know without a doubt it's true. Because in the Christian experience, as long as the gospel has been told, it's been doubted. And the trust in the gospel has waned. Somehow this is so slippery, not because the gospel came with soap on it, soap and water, like slipping out of our hands like a bar of soap, but because we came with slippery, sinful hands. Because we can't wrap our minds around what this gospel is. It's a mystery. And yet, it's so powerful that the firmness of the Romans' faith was to match the power of the gospel. That's what he says. He says, according to the gospel. We should read it again. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. It's measurable. The degree to which you believe is the degree to which the gospel has been spoken into your ears and into your heart. It's the gospel that causes our trust. It's not us. It's not our human will or decision. As John says in his first chapter, that's not how faith comes. Not by human birth, not by any decision of any human being ever. It comes by the power of the gospel, by something outside of us, the message of Jesus Christ. And the firmness of faith is commensurate with how much you spend hearing the gospel. That is such good news for us. It means the gospel doesn't depend on us. By definition, God does it, not you and I. We don't do that. We don't die for our sins. We don't become a human baby of our own free will and leave heaven in order to make that happen, because we don't have the power to be in heaven to begin with. We can't do this gospel. God himself had to do this. That's what makes it good news for people like you and I who are so accustomed to messing it up. See, like the Roman Christians, we need that gospel power to establish us. By nature, we have no strength at all to improve our relationship with God, to establish our relationship with God, or to strengthen our relationship with God. We haven't been entrusted with that power, because we can be so easily shaken in our faith and life, even at Christmas. Sometimes, especially at Christmas, Let me give one example of how we can be shaken, especially at Christmas. Oh, I've heard it all before. I memorized this when I was growing up. Jesus was born. Okay. Good. Let's get to the presents. Let's get to the goods. The unbelieving world would just love to surround us with all these other presents. The devil would just love for us to hinge our hearts and our faith on the other gifts under the tree, which are certainly not bad, but they're nothing. Nothing compared to the giver. Nothing compared to the one who gives freely what we can't gain for ourselves. And there's a part of our sinful flesh that also likes to think about those presents first and not reduce it down to all I want for Christmas is you, Jesus, but to think of all that other stuff. Yeah. But you know what? When we approach church and these services and all these things which can seem so rote and so memorized, I'll tell you one thing. It really fills me up. And I've heard that from far more experienced pastors. My pastor when I was growing up said, every time I approach a verse of the Bible, a passage, a section of Scripture, I learn something new. This was a man in his late 50s. And I think if a pastor can say that, if someone who's constantly, continually sorting through the Word of God and inwardly digesting it, probably many, if not all, the congregation can say that too. Huh, I wasn't thinking about that until God said it to me in church or in my personal devotion or something like that. Because the fact is, He's the only wise God. He doesn't gain wisdom like you and I do after careful study or instruction. God is wise. In fact, the Bible doesn't just call Him wise. The Bible calls Him wisdom. We heard it in one of our old antiphons. Just think of that title for the Lord. People like to talk about science and medicine right now, with good reason. What if science and medicine could only study what God has already created? I think then we have it in its proper context, don't we? We can feel so wise. I do it every Sunday. I tell you all kinds of stuff that I think is wise. But only God made this wisdom and established it and confirmed it. And so only God is the wisdom we can depend on. And so every chance we get, brothers and sisters, every opportunity we can to drink in the Scriptures and to hear what He has to say, I challenge you not to learn something new and to find out what our wise God has to say. And see what He has to meet your challenges that you weren't going through last year when you heard this, or 5 years ago when you heard the message of Christmas. Your only wise God exudes wisdom, just as He is the light that sheds light on all things, especially our sin. Wise enough even to take away our sin and do it in a way that just doesn't even seem very wise in a tiny little baby born of a virgin. That doesn't make sense. Not to our human reason. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Even with a tiny baby born in a stable, in the feeding trough of animals, you know that's what a manger is. In little Bethlehem, of all cities, not in royalty, not in grandiosity, not in what the world would see as wise, but in what the world would see as foolish. And that's how the Lord chooses to save, through foolish means like word and sacrament. On our wisest days, we're still nothing like God in the days of His most foolish days, I guess, if that could even be said. How do we know this? What would confirm this? Well, in the bigger part of our Bible, the mystery was deeper and greater. I'm talking about the Old Testament. It wasn't only the apostle with the gospel, but it was also the law and the prophets that discuss how much they wanted Jesus for Christmas. Just think about this. Without the prophets of the Old Testament, we would know nothing about the beginning of the world and ourselves. The prophets reveal to us how God called being into existence out of nothing, how he preserves the world, how he governs the world, how man and woman were created good in the image of God, and how they fell for the devil's temptation and are affected with this sin disease since the dawn of human beings, and how that's been passed down from generation to generation. And the Old Testament just doesn't just tell us that, that every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, but we see these full accounts of people who play it out. The best of these believers fall for some of the silliest sins. We see almost the full lives of these people, like King David, who committed this atrocious sin of adultery and murder, and whom God, in his wisdom, forgave with all of his grace and mercy. Something that doesn't seem to make sense. There in the Old Testament, we learn that Jesus would be descended from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. We learn when and where he would appear. We learn the works he would do. We learn what he would teach from the prophets. We learn he'd be the seed of the woman. We learn he'd be the son of the virgin. We learn that he would be the Lord of righteousness. Without the Old Testament, the New Testament would be like a building without a foundation, like a tree without roots. And they're so deep, too. They tell us so much because these prophets and people before Jesus came were longing to the depths of their hearts to figure out what this Christ was all about, what this gospel promise could be, what would truly be good news for the people walking in darkness, what would be the light of the world, and how much they wanted him. To the depths of their sin-sick souls. What lies faintly foreshadowed in Old Testament wisdom stands clearly revealed in the New. And get this, what lies undone by all of the great and good and godly people of the Bible lies complete, rests complete in that little manger, in our Savior Jesus Christ. He would be the one who could do it all. He would be the one who could follow all of those stringent laws of the Old Testament, all of those moral laws that tell us what's truly right and what's truly wrong. Jesus would be the one. O come, Emmanuel. When you and I thought, well, this is really getting exhausting. Do I really need to hear this again? I'm kind of tired of that. Jesus never tired of doing what was perfect and right and holy in our place and substituting himself for us. O come, Emmanuel. When you were in the darkness and depths of despair and the world just seemed so mysterious and you looked at truth and you said, what is truth? Can I really trust in this? Jesus says, here I am foretold of the prophets and I pattern my life after everything that was foretold about me because I love you. O come, Emmanuel. Our loving God. So it's enough to explain it and talk about it. The good news, the gospel, our Savior Jesus Christ. Now we get to tell it. We get to tell it to the nations. We get to tell it to our neighbors. We get to tell it to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. We get to connect the dots. We get a Lord who's done that for us and the prophets and the apostles and those who laid these things down in writing for us to still read today. But not only that, if that wasn't good enough, you get to tell it to Jesus Christ himself. That's what I love about doxologies and what Mary sings and all these beautiful songs in Scripture, is that these believers take it upon themselves. No, they take it upon their Savior Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, to say it to God. To say, all I want for Christmas is you, Jesus. Have you said that to Jesus this season? Maybe you've said it to all the right people who you want to hear, who you want to hear that you are a Christian. You've shared the message to other people. Let me urge you, let me recommend to you, to say it to your Savior too. Don't forget to pray what St. Paul freely spoke to the Romans. Glory be to you, God. He's our Savior. He loves us. He wants to hear from us. And all I want for Christmas is you, Jesus. In his name, amen.